This morning we're going to transition to a time of studying the book of Acts, and so I'm going to ask you if you would turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, once you're in Acts chapter 1, I'd like you to just put your finger there and then turn to Luke chapter 24. So I'm going to actually introduce Acts 1 by reading from Luke 24 first. Starting in Luke 24, verse 44, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to flip over to Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus has been resurrected in Luke 24, and he said to them, summarizing his time together with them during his time, his earthly ministry, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, the reason I read that is because the author of Acts is the same as the author of the Gospel of Luke, Luke himself. And so Luke refers to the Gospel of Luke in the first verse of Acts. "The former account I made," that's the book, the Gospel of Luke, "O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Spirit, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And there we're going to end our reading of Acts chapter 1. Now, this sermon, you can see I picked up the title from a phrase that's in it, "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you." But this morning, I maybe would like to take even a bigger view of this passage, and I'd like to set it for you in its literary context, that is, within the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to set it for you within its historical context. A lot of times when we come to the Bible, especially, oftentimes I'll say this of myself, I come to the Bible and I say, I want something for my relationship with God, or I want something for my personal, my heart, something that will help transform my heart. And Acts has all of those things, but one of the ways it gets at that is to show this big historical theme, that's what the book of Acts is about, this thing right here, the advance of the kingdom of God with Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's what the book of Acts is about, the advance of the kingdom of God. And so you see here in the beginning of that, where do I find that? It says that there's two main things here going on in the passage. In verse number 2, it says that Jesus is taken up through the Holy Spirit. He had given commandments to the apostles. That's very important. And we're going to look at that next week at its importance. You remember when we got to the end of this passage and started naming off all those guys. And then at the end of chapter 1 is going to do this odd thing where they say, we're like an apostle short, and so we're going to draw straws and see who becomes the apostle. So we want to talk about that. And that's shown to us as very important here right at the beginning of this passage. So this passage that we read today, that's one of the important things. But the second one, the second important thing there, is in verse 3, where it says he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so what I'd like to do for us is say, all right, what is this kingdom of God that Jesus is speaking about? That's the context. That's a literary context, right? And you say, well, he doesn't say much here about that. And so one of the places that you would find that is you would find that in the Gospel of Luke, since he wrote both of these things. And so what I'd like you to do is page through the Gospel of Luke with me as we look at some of what this kingdom is about. Okay, the two things I really want to hone in on here are, what's the quality? What's this kingdom of God about, like? What's those kind of things? And then the second one you also see here in the passage when the apostles said, is it now? Is it now the time? So we want to look at the time or the location of this kingdom of God. So the first place I'd like to start is just going to Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And there, Jesus, it says, lifts up his eyes toward his disciples, and he says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now what this is doing is linking the possession of the kingdom of God with being poor. That is, the rich cannot enjoy the kingdom of God. Now what does it mean by poor here? That's the issue. And the issue is, are you poor before God? This isn't looking at your particular circumstances of what does your balance sheet look like? You know, how much money do you have on this side? How much debt do you have on that side? And if your finances are in good shape, you cannot make it to heaven. What it's saying is, when you evaluate your whole life and everything that's most important, when you look at your heart and you say, in and of myself, my heart is nothing but a cause of poverty. When you look at your status before God, your rap sheet, you might say, right? And all the sins that I have behind me, and all the sins I expect in the future, unfortunately, in my own strength, that I'm probably going to also commit, I look at those things and I say, before God, I am poor, right? Or with respect to a relationship with God on the count of those things. And what should I expect because of those things in and of myself? only wrath, right? And so the kind of person who understands those things and understands his life is utterly desolate, and then his future, therefore, is utterly desolate, is the kind of poor person that's going to inherit the kingdom of God, because that's the kind of person that's going to be driven to the solution, and the solution for that kind of poverty is Jesus, isn't it? He is the one who can transform your record to a pure one. He's the one who can transform your heart to look like Christ. He's the one who can turn God's wrath away from you. So this kingdom of God is received by those people who consider themselves poor. Next, I would like to look with you at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when this is a parable of Jesus, and when Jesus speaks, does parables, this is one that comes at the beginning. So you could say this is really a programmatic parable for Jesus with respect to the kingdom of God. And so in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God." That's why we're here. Okay, so if you're going to preach and bring glad tidings of the kingdom of God, what's that going to look like? "And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him with their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." Remember, he's bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And this is what they are. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, at that point, the disciples don't understand at all what Jesus is saying. So you can see that in the next verse. The disciples said, "What is that parable about? What does this mean? You're teaching us about the kingdom of God." And he said, "To you it's been known, been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." Again, that's why we're here, right? So what that parable is about is it's about the previously hidden things about the kingdom of God that are being now made very clear. And what's being made very clear here is that the Word of God is being sown. What happens in the kingdom of God is that the Word of God goes out. So from the kingdom, and from people in the kingdom, the Word goes out. The sower is the one who sows the Word. And the ultimate sower, of course, is Christ through the Spirit, through His people, and that's why that Word goes out. And then it says, but that kingdom, you might say, okay, if it's the Word of God and it's all-powerful, then what kind of results should I expect of this sowing? And you might say, why, nothing but revival. But here it says, sometimes the devil gets involved in the heart and it takes it away. Sometimes the things of this life get involved and takes it away. Sometimes it's received with joy for a while, but then persecution comes and takes it away. But then there's this other heart of these poor people that we heard before who are utterly hungry and thirsty for this kind of seed, and they know that this message is what they need, and that message comes to their heart and it produces fruit. They have opportunity in their lives to love God and produce that love, and to love other people and to produce that love. And so this kingdom produces fruit out of the Word of God sown in hearts. And it doesn't always have what we might call success. I'll say it that way. It only has this among some people. And so there's another aspect of this kingdom that we know about. What I'm going to do is I'm going to drop to chapter 9, verse 57. Chapter 9, 57. So, people have a poverty of heart, are ready to hear the Word of God, and as they are ready to hear the Word of God, then they're called to a response. And chapter 9, verse 57 says, "It happened that as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him," this is, they say it to Jesus, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, that's a good response, right? The person says, I'm going to follow Jesus. But then Jesus says, if you follow me, the future might not be quite what you expect, right? You might end up in the same situation as I'm in. I don't have a place to lay my head. Are you going to follow me even to that extent? Okay. Then he said to another, follow me, right? So here's the response. Jesus is calling to them, follow me. You've heard this about this kingdom. Follow me. But that person said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, what we understand from that to be culturally is the man is actually asking to go to depart from Jesus for quite an extensive time. To bury your father means to wait until your father dies and to take care of all the affairs associated with the inheritance. And so what it seems like the man is concerned about is, to put it in the words of the earlier passage, I'm rich. I've got an inheritance. My father is going to give it to me. And what I need to do is go bury my father and take care of that. And what Jesus is saying is you're letting that get in the way of coming after me, of following after me. And so Jesus responds to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So he's calling this particular person to go and to speak these things about the kingdom of God that we're learning. And another said, so here's a third situation. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those in my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now again, from that response, it seems like the man doesn't just want to say, I need to go get some things and I'll come right back. It seems like he's leaving and without the intent to come back. And so what Jesus is saying is, it's one thing to say you're going to follow, but you don't turn away from that kingdom. So, out of all this, what do we get? We get that this kingdom of God is about people who have of impoverished hearts, who hear the word of God, and that word of God bears fruit to them as they follow Jesus. As the command comes to them to say, this kingdom, what this kingdom is about, is following Jesus. And sometimes when you follow Jesus, is that always going to end up in good circumstances in this life? It's not necessary. In fact, you may have to deny yourself certain good circumstances in this life in order to follow Jesus. And so that's what this kingdom of God is about. From the end of chapter 9, now I'm going to go to chapter 11, verse 20. Chapter 11, 20. And just very simply say this, this one verse. Jesus says, if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When the kingdom of God comes into history, one of the things that happens is souls are released from the oppression of Satan. So we were at breakfast this past Friday with the guys, and Peter was telling us about the Twin Cities area. A lot of folks who are Muslim have moved into the area. And he says you could tell a lot of the darkness of it by going into a restaurant. He was giving an example of a restaurant where there was a menu up. And on the menu, or maybe it was a health food, kind of a Islamic health food store. I forget exactly what it was. But there was this list of these foods. And it says, this food is good for getting rid of this evil spirit. And this food is good for getting rid of this evil spirit. And this food is good for getting rid of this evil spirit. Well, Luke 11:20 tells you there's one perfect thing for getting rid of every evil spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit. Right? And so when the kingdom of God comes, the evil spirits no longer oppress you in the sense that you see demon-possessed people in the scriptures talk about, where it seems like they have this deep anguish because of this oppression of Satan. But rather that, as Jesus says, when the strong man comes and he binds, then after that, therefore, the Spirit can come and be with us. And so this kingdom of heaven is one way to say it is, it's not having the presence of Satan, but it's also because the Spirit of God is with us. Now, the next passage I'd like to look at as we're looking along here is, well, let's go to chapter 18, verse 16. Chapter 18, 16. And we'll read two verses there. Jesus came to them, Jesus called them to Him and said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now, so here again, we're talking about what's this kingdom? It's a kingdom that is, it is entered into with the heart of a little child, right? So that, what are some of the things that little children do? Well, they're humble under authority, right? So the authority of God comes, the authority of Jesus here comes under this message, and it says, you need to follow Jesus. You need to believe upon Jesus. You are poor in and of yourself, but there is a riches for you. There is freedom from demonic oppression, all those kinds of things. And you need to receive that message as a little child. And when you receive that little message as a little child, then you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or that little children are humble. Or that little children aren't proud. They don't say, they don't say proud things. And therefore, that kind of orientation is the kind of orientation where that enters into the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you oppose that with the worldly view, right, the other view that says, what I really want is I want to magnify myself rather than look at myself like a child, what it says is, yes, that is out there, but it's not going to get you into the kingdom of God. It's not going to help you enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the reason I bring this up, I'm bringing up poverty and children and self-denial, right, is because those kinds of things cause people to resist coming to the kingdom. Right, what they do is they make people almost distort what the kingdom is about. Right, there's a lot of Old Testament distortions about New Testament revelations of distortions about what the kingdom of heaven is about. For instance, it's very surprising in the New Testament to the disciples that a rich man can't make it into heaven. Because a person, why is a person rich? Because they're blessed by God. And if they're blessed by God in their riches, then surely, if they can't be saved, who could possibly be saved? See? This kind of kingdom, with the kinds of blessings and glories and attributes associated with it, is inhabited by a people who's very humble and understands themselves in a very humble manner and understands their relationship with God in a very humble manner, and those are the people who enter in. But there's always this temptation to mistake it and want to look at yourself with the eyes of the world. I really am something. I really am wise. I really am smart. I really have a righteousness like the Pharisee and the publican. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like that, right? But this kingdom is not that, it is not associated with those kinds of mindsets. In fact, if you're still in chapter 18, look at verses 24 and 25, where Jesus meets a rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler, after Jesus gives him instruction, says he became very sorrowful, and Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." How possible is it for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It's impossible, right? If you think you have any riches in yourself, right, that you have enough righteousness to make it, that you have enough transformed heart to make it, that you're sure that God's okay with you because of who you are, right? You cannot get in. It's impossible for you to get in like that. See? Still in chapter 18, 29, there is significant motivation to enter in this. This kingdom is like this. "Assuredly, I say to you, no one who leaves your house or your parents or your brothers or your wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God," there's that phrase again, "who shall not receive many more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." So you see that there are these riches that are associated with the kingdom of God, but they're associated with oftentimes a poverty at one level, and that you have to go enter into that poverty in order to enter into these riches. Okay, so the kingdom of God has these kinds of categories, right? And it talks about these kinds of categories that oftentimes people in people of a worldly mindset want to think of themselves very highly, and the kingdom of God is not a thing that is entered into by people who think very highly of themselves. Now, the next thing what I'm going to do is let's go to Acts. Let's go back to Acts, chapter 1. All right, when you get there, you'll see some that this was said at the end of Luke, and now it's being said in the beginning of Acts, in verse 4. Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Okay, so there's this promise of the Father associated with the kingdom, right? So what Jesus has been giving us instruction about is he's been talking about the kingdom, and now, right, so he's been speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's the end of verse 3. Then he transitions to verse 4. There's a promise of the Father. That promise of the Father is associated with the kingdom. And then in verse 5, what he said, he shows what that promise is when he says, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, this experience of the Holy Spirit, this is going to be a kingdom phenomenon. Right? So that the kingdom comes as the Spirit comes. And we already heard in Luke, the kingdom comes also when what comes? The Word of God comes. So the kingdom comes in word and the kingdom comes in the Spirit. Now again, I emphasize this point because there is a lot of temptation in the church and throughout history. There's always been this temptation to want to see the kingdom come visibly. To want to see, I really want to see it, right? That's what Rome wants to do. They want to say, when you come to Rome, you know the kingdom of God is here because look at all this gold. Look at all this magnificent architecture. Look at all these guys with all these clothes. And when you see all this pomp and circumstance and all those kind of things, you know the kingdom of God has come. And that's in direct contrary to the Gospel of Luke and to the book of Acts. That this kingdom comes by the power of the Spirit and by the power of the Word. In fact, I'll go back to Luke again and pick up another parable. It says, The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like leaven which a woman hides in the bread. And when she, but what's the result? The whole thing is leavened, right? The kingdom of God is going to come, but the kingdom of God comes invisibly, but it comes in all the magnificence and all the extent to what God wants it to come as it does that invisibly. Right, so there's another way to say it. That's what this kingdom is that we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts. This book of Acts, the advance of the kingdom is the kingdom of this kind of quality. All right, now, I brought you back to Acts because the apostles, when they had come together, it's in verse 6, they asked Jesus saying, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Okay, so now remember, these same apostles heard all this teaching in Luke, right? That I brought you that, so that they've heard this. They've heard you've got to be poor to enter. They've heard that it comes invisibly. They've heard that it comes by the Word. They've heard that now that it comes by the Spirit. But what they want is they want this kingdom to be restored. What do they want? God, is it now time for it to all become visible, all become manifest? Are we now going to rule over the Romans? Are we now going to rule over the Greeks? That's what they're looking for right now. And the answer Jesus gives is a yes and a no. Okay? So, so when you look at it, it says there in verse 7, it's not for you to know times and seasons which the Father has put under His own authority. Okay? So there is going to come a visible manifestation. There is going to be a restoring of the kingdom to where you will see it. But that's going to be at a time which is not yet revealed. That's not for us. That, of course, that time we know from the rest of the Scriptures is when Jesus comes back. Right? That is when you're going to see this kingdom. They want that, and Jesus gives them the answer. Well, we just don't know what time that will be. But he does say, but the yes part is this. Okay? Is it for that this time that you'll restore the kingdom of Israel? This is how the kingdom of Israel will be restored in verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. See? So this kingdom is going to come. It's going to come by the power of the Spirit, bringing the Word of God. That's what this kingdom is about. And so as we're reading Acts and you see the advance of the kingdom, that's what we expect to see. We expect to see the advance of the kingdom as the Word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, and that people are caused to all of a sudden understand that they are poor before God, and that then they realize that they need Jesus and they receive Him under the power of the Spirit. And that is, brothers and sisters, the advance of the kingdom throughout history. That's why you're here right now. Because the Holy Spirit in history brought to you the Word of God, and that transformed you so that you now have the faith to want to follow Christ. And I just want to, okay, after all that, what do I hope for you? That you will not get twisted around with a wrong view of the kingdom. That you don't need it to come externally. That you don't need it, right? So, I mean, why do we have a successful ministry? Is it because of things that you can see externally? Right? Not necessarily. Now, we're not going to say that, okay, so the book of Acts is going to say 5,000 people got converted. That, you might say, is successful. That's good. That's a great thing. That's a glorious thing. But just numbers in and of themselves, right? Is that a manifestation of the kingdom of God? It is not, right? It's when the Word of God comes by the power of the Spirit of God and transforms the lives of people. That's when we see the kingdom of heaven. Is it because we have external things that we can see? Again, maybe, right? But the external things that we can see are not identified with the kingdom. They are not, and therefore I don't want us to fall into those distortions of what the kingdom is. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for revealing to us in the Gospel of Luke what the kingdom looks like. And we thank you that you spent a large amount of your ministry explaining what that kingdom is like. And that you, after your resurrection, until you were taken up, you continued to teach about this kingdom. And even as you taught these things about the kingdom, that is entered into by poor people, but that its riches are magnificent, but not for right now. And as you have given to not to be received in a visible manifestation right now. But that you have given to us grace and faith to receive these things. We pray that we will not distort what the kingdom is as we want to see it advance and as we do see it advance in history and in the book of Acts. We pray that you would give us faith to follow Christ even in self-denial. We pray that you would give us faith to follow Christ and as little children. We pray that you would give to us all these blessings that belong to us in the kingdom of God, and that we would be waiting for the day in which they're going to be revealed, which is a day that you have not told us yet. And that as we enjoy these things of the kingdom of God, we will know that they come to us because of your outpouring of the Spirit upon the church in the advance of the kingdom of God throughout history and throughout the world. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.